If there is any truth that we need to know for being able to be good parents and to be able to navigate through this life, it is that we can have confidence in God's truth. They say seeing is believing. At least that used to be true. Today it's getting really hard to tell. The seeing and believing stuff is getting difficult. I want to show you a few pictures, and I want you to judge them one by one. Are they real? Or are they completely generated by a computer, the complete picture? First one. How many people say it's real? Some of these are real, some of them aren't. Okay, you're wrong. That's completely generated by a computer. Guy did a great job, didn't he? He's got a whole series of those cars. How about this one? Real? Now you're not sure. It's fake. It's fake. Okay. Number three. How about that? Real or fake? Is that real? It is real. Okay. We just throw a real one in there. How about this one? Real or fake? Fake? It is fake. Isn't that a great job they did? How about this one? Real. Okay. Looks just like your peppers at home. This one? You sure? It is real. All right. And then one of my favorites. Look at this one. It's fake. Isn't that amazing? Didn't they do just a tremendous job with that one? Well, the whole thing about seeing is believing no longer holds true. Last August, CBS promoted Katie Couric as their CBS Evening News anchor, and they distributed a photo. The photo on the left is the original. The photo on the right is the one they distributed. Wouldn't it be nice if you could lose 20 pounds that quickly? Okay. We could just shed those pounds. That would be great. Seeing is believing, we say, we're not quite sure, but when it comes to the Bible and we read the things that God said in His Word, just the opposite becomes true. And I want us to see three things here this morning. And the first is this: with God, believing is seeing. God flips the whole thing around, and with God, believing is seeing. In the Gospel of John, we read about the raising of a man named Lazarus by Jesus. And Lazarus is in the tomb, Jesus stands before it. And he commands the people around to roll the stone away that's in front of the tomb. And Lazarus' sister, Martha, was there. She quickly protested. She said, "Lord, you don't want to do that. He's been dead for 4 days." And I love King James says, "He stinketh." Okay? The natural processes of decay have begun. Jesus had a unique effect on graves and funerals. As he went to funerals and he went to gravesides, people kept coming back from the dead. And he raised people, obviously demonstrating that he was truly Messiah and Savior. And so he was just about to call Lazarus forth from his tomb, but Martha couldn't see that, and we wouldn't have either, probably. If we would have been there, we would have struggled with our faith, just like she did, I'm sure. She had said, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died, but now it's too late. He's gone. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus turns to her and he says this: "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I say that if you would believe first, that you would see the glory of God?" And that principle, when it comes to spiritual truth, is not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing. Now, the Bible takes this principle, and I believe applies it over and over again in various aspects of life. And one of the areas is the one that we've been looking at in the study that we've been doing, and that's our protection from the evil one, the wicked one. For several weeks now, we've been involved in a study of our defense of the one the Bible calls the wicked one, the evil one, Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're given what's called the armor of God. And whether you're a mother or whoever you are in life, we all have this need of having on this protection, this armor. And using the armor of a Roman foot soldier is the basis for the illustration, because this was all written in the first century and would have been very common to the people who are reading it. The Bible describes the various components of the protection that God has made available to us. And you find that all the way through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you find God's truth and God's people are constantly being assailed. There's a real battle. There's a war, a cosmic war going on. And it's headed up by Satan. Now, sometimes Satan's attacks are very open and obvious. We're only 13 days into the month of May. Okay, it's not a long time, not even half the month yet. Let me read you just some of the accounts, and these are only a few, because these are the ones I could get my hands on, of events that have happened in the nation of India in these 13 days. Two evangelists were beaten while holding a baptism service. A group of 50 radical Hindus beat members of a congregation and vandalized their newly dedicated building. 20 Christians were attacked with clubs as they gathered for a home meeting. A Christian school was attacked and vandalized and the guard beaten. I mean, those are just the obvious ones. Those are just the ones that are reported. But they are very obvious that here is this open assault that the evil one is making against God and His truth. But you know, sometimes Satan's attacks are more subtle. And I think the subtle ones are the more effective ones. When they're open like that, sometimes they can backfire. You know, there's an attack on Christianity and everybody around says, why are they attacking Christianity? I need to find out more about that to see what the big issue is. But Satan can use these very subtle attacks in our life. And in the West here, it works with materialism. It works with busyness. I believe it works with humanism. It works with this everybody's right and nobody's wrong type of spirit that we have within our age. And we're able to face these deceptions. Now, whatever form satanic opposition comes, its final goal is to conceal truth. It's to take life. It's to destroy. It's to enslave. And it's to tear down. So the obvious question is, how do you stand in the middle of all that? How are we as mere finite human beings going to stand against this one that the Bible says is so brazen and so bold that he has actually tried to defeat God himself? Well, the only way that's going to work is if we put on what the Bible says is the whole armor of God. And the only way is to have each piece of the armor which God has provided. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. It's page 1041, if you have a Bible that was handed out to you. Ephesians chapter 6, page 1041. We've been looking at the various parts of the armor. The first part of the armor that's listed is the belt of truth in this passage. And we saw that was through the truth of the Bible. We know Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And we're able to be strengthened. And the belt of truth is a vital living relationship with Jesus Christ. And we saw that a Roman soldier didn't wear a belt for decoration. He wore it for a number of reasons. One of them was to cinch up his armor. This was kind of a key piece here. In preparation from the battle, we need to be held tightly by the truth. Next, we saw the breastplate of righteousness, and we saw that through Jesus Christ, we have God's righteousness, and we live that out as a vital piece of protection from Satan. And then last week, we saw that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we saw that's the good news, that by faith, we have peace with our Creator. We're at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did. We're forgiven, and that makes our feet ready. There is more, though, and today we look at verse 16. It says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, there are two basic types, there's variations on these, but two basic types of shields that Roman soldiers used. The guys on the horses, the cavalrymen, had one type of shield. It was called an aspis. They would strap it onto their arms round. That one got hit by something big time, a club or something. But they would strap that thing on, and they could have a sword in one hand and that shield, and they could navigate around as they're riding and as they're going through the battle. That is not the shield that the Bible talks about here. The Romans had a very different shield. This one, the Greek word that's used here in the text is thureos. The Greek word for door is thura. So this means a door shield is what they called it. And you can see why, because it looks like a door. And you've probably seen the pictures of the advancing Roman armies and their first waves as they came in. And the front lines would be made up of foot soldiers. This is an actual photo that we found. You know, we found a digital Roman camera. It's amazing. Archaeology is just, it's amazing. But they would carry these large shields, and you've seen the pictures where they carry them, and they make a wall. So like they're coming against the enemy, and it would be like a wall. In fact, this particular layout was called a tortoise. And what they would do is they'd have guys in the front on the side with shields, and then guys going across the back, and they'd hold them up and make like a box so that as they're going towards the enemy, they would be boxed in, a solid wall. They were made of heavy plates glued together, covered with linen or canvas, sometimes with metal. And the wall of protection shielded the Roman army from the guided missiles of the day. And the guided missiles of the day were flaming arrows. The enemy would take arrows, they would dip them in pitch, or they would use hollow reeds that they would make into arrows, fill them with flammable liquid, light them, and they would use a very big, strong bow, but a loosely strung bow, so it didn't put the fire out, but they could lob those things pretty far. And that was pretty dangerous, obviously. You'd want your shield to be working. If you're out there in battle and hundreds of those things are falling down on you, you'd want to make sure that you had your shield. Now, we're told to take up our shield. And the reason we're told to take up our shield is because, whether you realize it or not, there is someone who is raining down some fiery arrows on you, and he's got an agenda of your personal destruction. We're to take up our shield, and the one that's doing this is called the Wicked One. Now, that is so important to realize. He's the Wicked One, the Evil One. What we've been seeing as we've been going through here is there is a personal one called the devil or Satan. He's not a cartoon character. He's not mythological. He's not a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. He is real. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light, and he comes with deception and destruction. But we're opposed by an evil one. We don't just fight evil in general. Now, we've talked about the wiles of the devil. We've talked about the fact that he has helpers. Those are angels that rebelled with him, that are fallen. We call them demons. The Bible calls them principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the whole purpose is to emphasize that we're fighting spiritual beings. He controls these agents. I don't think we're really going to understand life, and we're really going to understand our world with school shootings and bombings and wars and all of the things that happen. We're not going to understand all of that until we understand the context that the Bible puts it in, of the fact that there is a spiritual battle going on, warfare, and there are certainly, we do not wrestle, the Bible says, against flesh and blood. Our striving, our problem is not against just evil. So people say, well, there's evil in the world. Let's pass enough laws and we can get rid of evil. Or let's educate people well enough and we can get rid of evil. Nothing wrong with the right laws, and certainly nothing wrong with education, but evil is not just an abstract idea. And the whole teaching of the Bible is this: there is an evil one who manipulates, who is propagating evil, and Jesus Christ himself, when he walked this earth, as part of his preparation for ministry, had to go into the wilderness and meet Satan face to face. He had to meet the evil one. So we're told to take our shield. And behind that shield will be preserved from the flaming arrows of this enemy. So the question at this point is, what is the shield? If it's a shield of faith, what does that mean? Well, we see that with God, believing is seeing. The second thing we'll see is this. Our shield is this: confidence in God's promises. Our shield is going to be confidence in God's promises. George Mueller ran Christian orphanages in Bristol, England in the 1800s. He's a really interesting guy if you read his life. He cared for over 100,000 orphans. That was back in the days when there was no kind of government assistance or anything certainly going on. And he did that all without ever asking anybody for money. And George Mueller's perspective was, you just prayed and God will take care of you. And over again, in just amazing ways, God took care of him, supplied, and he was able to take care of over 100,000 orphans. And Mueller defined faith as this: the assurance that the things God said in his word are true and that God will act accordingly. The assurance that the things that God has said in his word are true and that he will act accordingly. The basis for our overcoming in this spiritual warfare, we're going to find out, is our faith in Jesus Christ. So we read this in 1 John 5. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we look at Jesus, we understand he's the author and finisher of our faith, and there's where our hope is. In Colossians chapter 2, the command is this: as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we receive Christ by faith, and we're to live our life by faith. We receive his forgiveness by faith, and that's how we're to live the rest of our life. What is faith? It's personal confidence and trust in the promises of God. We're to live our life with a personal confidence in the promises of God. You know, think about some of the things that God says. God says we're sinners, that we violate his laws, that he is the judge, and that we're worthy of his judgment. And then the Bible tells us that he sent his son to die for our forgiveness. If we believe that, if we have confidence in the promises of God, then we accept what God says about us. We accept about what God says about the consequences of sin. And we also accept the truth and the person of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again as a sacrifice for sin. And the Bible says we're forgiven. We have a relationship with God. It's Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we say, well, we're saved by faith. But if you think about it, really, faith can't save anybody. It is Jesus Christ. It is the object of our faith that saves us. In the same way now, God comes along and says, take up the shield of faith. What's that about? The real shield becomes the promises of God, the truth of God, and God himself. The shield of faith is not our faith. The shield of faith is the object of our faith. There's an incident in the Old Testament that really kind of is an interesting parallel to our shield of faith. There's a man named Abram. He becomes the father of the Jewish people. God calls him out, says, I'll bless you, make your descendants as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, and I'll give you this land that we call Israel today. And here is Abram. This is very early on. He's got 318 servants. He has to go to battle with these four kings because they had taken his nephew Lot, and he wants to get Lot back. And so he goes to battle, and he wins. And it's overwhelming odds. It was obviously God that allowed him to be able to do that. On their return, the king of Sodom tried to strike up a bargain with Abram, and he said, I'll give you all the spoil of battle here and the goods if you'll give me my men whom you have freed. Now, just before this, Abram had heard from God. God had said, I'll be your reward, I'll enrich you, and so forth. And now Abram says to the king, I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. In other words, God said he was going to take care of me. I don't need your stuff, and you guys are pretty bad over there anyway. After that victory, Abram was in a lot of danger of that enemy, kind of regrouping, getting some others to come with him. He needed protection. So the very next thing that happens, chapter 15 and verse 1, God says this, do not be afraid, Abram, because I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now, God didn't tell Abram to take up his shield. He said, I am your shield. So he was promising to be the shield, but what did Abram need to do? He needed to believe that what God said was true. Listen to King David, writer of the Psalms. He said in Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He says in Psalm 119, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. In Proverbs chapter 30, Solomon wrote this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So the shield of faith is faith in Jesus Christ. And as Satan comes along and he attacks church, as he attacks our family, as he attacks our individual lives, our reputation, all of these kind of things, our confidence in Jesus Christ is going to be the only thing that's going to be able to quench those fiery darts, that's going to be able to allow us to stand. Now, what are some fiery darts of the evil one? What are some burning arrows that come down upon us that we need to be shielded from? Well, there are a whole lot of them. We could go on and on today covering all kinds of things, but it's Mother's Day and you want to go home and eat that meal that Mom got started last night. Yeah. But I like to just think about one. And there's one major kind of basis for all the rest, I believe, of the fiery darts. And I believe that Satan's most common fiery dart is doubt. Our shield is confidence in the promises of God. His most insidious weapon in our life is doubt to destroy that confidence. The first time the flaming arrow of doubt is used in the Garden of Eden, Satan comes along to Eve disguised as a serpent, and he says, has God really said you're not supposed to eat from every tree? It's the first question he asks. Has God really said that? And what's he wanted her to do? He wants to cause her to begin to think, well, I don't know. I didn't hear it. I heard it from Adam, and you know, maybe it's not true or whatever. She says, well, that's what God said, and we're not supposed to eat from this tree. And he wanted him to say, well, God really doesn't want you to eat from that tree because God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And what he was saying was this. He was saying, Eve, you can't trust God. He doesn't give you the whole picture. He's got an agenda. And his agenda is that he's got this little niche of information and an understanding that he wants to keep for himself. And he doesn't want to share with you. But if you listen to me, I'll steer you in the right direction. So you don't want to listen to God. You want to listen to me because I'll give you what's best for you. And Satan was tempting Eve to doubt God and believe him. And what did she do? She doubted God and believed him. And you know what? That's exactly what you do. And it's exactly what I do. Every single time we know what the Bible says and we choose to do something else. We are choosing to doubt God, and Satan loves that. And suppose just think about this. Suppose there's different ways that can happen. Suppose we're tempted to sin. We've just been through income tax time. Everybody labored through that, and if you used TurboTax or whatever at the last minute, your things didn't go through and the big problems that they happen. But suppose you're filling out your income tax return. You have a list of deductions, and this thought keeps entering into your mind. There's somebody whispering in your ear. You know, you could really kind of expand upon this a little bit, and I know you don't have receipts for all this stuff, but you could create some, and you could kind of build this up, and you know, what's the chances you're going to get audited? It's 1,000 to 1. If you do, you call Bender and Bender on the TV. You know, they say they'll get you out of everything. And besides, the government has lots of money. They waste our money anyway. They don't need our money. You need it more than they do. Look at all the bills and things that you have to take care of. Now, what does the Bible say? It says, well, provide things honest in the sight of all men. It says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It says, I, meaning God, will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So here's the promises of God, and here's the kind of the deception, the flaming arrows that are coming after us. And God says, I'll take care of you. I give you exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Don't worry about tomorrow. And it comes down to this. Do you believe God who cannot lie, or Satan who is the father of lies? And that's the choice that we make over and over again in life. Now, faith believes God. Doubt falls to those fiery arrows. Now, I guarantee you, it may not happen on the front end, but it'll happen sometime. Doubt and falling to those fiery arrows always leads to paying a price. It always leads to paying a price. Doubt manifests itself in other ways, too. We go through difficulties in life, illness, death in the family, all of these things that are very difficult for us. And we face these troubles in life and these struggles. And Satan comes along in our time of struggle and grief, and he says, so this is the great God that you worship. So this is this personal loving God that you tell other people about. Where is he now? If there was really a loving God in heaven, how could he let this happen to you? We go through tough times of life. We need to remember something. Hebrews 13:5, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm there for you. I want you to understand that. Paul, who was the human author of this letter and an apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote to the Ephesians here about being victorious in adverse circumstances and so forth. And listen to what he wrote to another church, to the church at Philippi. Remember, he's in jail when he writes these letters. But Philippians 4, he says, I've learned to be content. Whatever the circumstance, I know what it is to need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I think the operative word there is learned. I have learned through the experiences of life to trust God, and I've learned when I have it or when I don't have it, when I'm suffering, when I'm not suffering, I can be content in God. You know, things we don't understand are always going to happen in life. And where we need to be careful of is becoming, it's nothing wrong with trying to think through why questions. But if we become preoccupied with those why questions, and we try to find out what's going on behind everything, if we're not careful, we will give Satan an opportunity to undermine our faith with his attitude and his arrows of discouragement and doubt. And even though we don't understand everything that's coming into our life, rather than being overwhelmed by the question of why me, we want to take the shield of faith by trusting God and his promises. And there are great promises in the Bible that God gives us to see us through those times of difficulty. One of them is in Romans 8:28. It says, we know that all things, not some things, but amazingly, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And maybe you're sitting here and you've been a Christian for a while and you've been through some hard times and you're saying, Ed, you know, I've been going through hard times and other people keep quoting that verse to me. I wish they would just stop. I don't need to hear that right now. You know, I'm getting tired of hearing it. You ever feel that way? You know, your people come along, they want to be helpful and they throw out these things. God won't give you any more than you can bear. You're thinking, I'm already beyond that point, you know, kind of thing. Listen, well, first of all, we need to be careful. If you're trying to be an encouragement to someone else, and you may have some things that are true, but they may not be quite emotionally and spiritually ready to hear that right now, kind of help them through what they're going through first to bring that to them. But second of all, if you're the person going through it, don't forget that it is true, that we can go back to the scriptures, that we can believe them, that God is working somehow all things, even though we don't understand them, to his ultimate glory. And it'll be ultimate good. I've had other people say this, you know, as about Romans 8:28 and other passages, they say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. There is nothing good that can come out of my situation for me or anybody else. I mean, this is terrible. And then they ask me, what good can come out of it? And I'm thinking, like, how do I know? You know, I'm not God. I didn't say Ed will work all things together for good. I honestly don't know. I don't know. But I know that God has promised that that's what he would do. And see, Satan comes along and he does this. He says, seeing is believing. Look at the evidence. God doesn't care about you if there really is a God. And he gets our mind to doubt and question. The only defense against that vicious kind of attack is the shield of faith. And remember, Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now you get Romans 8:28, God will work all things together for good to those that love him. Listen to these verses that come after that. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so here's the question that we need to go back to. And I mean, this is where I go back to when people ask me those real hard why questions about difficult things that they're facing. And I go back to this. And here's the question. Did God sacrifice his son on a cross for us? Well, the Bible says he did. The Bible says the answer is yes. So here is the question. How could we ever believe that the God who would do that would now ignore us? How could we ever believe that the God who would give the most precious thing that he had? I mean, we don't begin to understand the horror of the cross. How could God do that and then us turn around and say, yeah, I believe that, but now I don't believe that God really cares about me. Of course he does. God has a love that went all the way to Calvary, all the way to the cross. We can believe that kind of God. Now, Satan comes along and says, doubt God and believe me. But he has nothing to offer but emptiness, despair, hopelessness. There's example after example of Satan's fiery darts in the lives of people in the Bible. There was a guy named Jairus in the New Testament. His daughter was gravely ill. And he finds Jesus because he had heard all these things about Jesus and how he had healed people. And so he tracks him down and he says, Master, please come to my house. And my little girl is so sick. And as he's there pleading, one of his servants comes along and says, don't bother the guy. Your daughter's dead. It's over. Don't worry about it. I mean, don't bother this man. Talk about some fiery darts. I mean, talk about some attitudes of doubt or whatever. It shot right at Jairus' heart. But Jesus turns to him and he says this, and we all need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this. He said this, don't fear, only believe. That's what he said. Don't fear, only believe. See, take your shield of faith right now. Now, we're not told what would have happened if Jairus would have just walked away from that situation in doubt. I think he would have just never seen the answer. But instead, Jairus believed what God had to say. He stood with Christ, and his daughter was healed. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He feared no evil, and his daughter was brought back to life again. It's a miraculous thing. Doesn't always happen that way, does it? There's another instance in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's three young men who are Jewish, who are in Israel, in the land that God had promised all the way back in the days of Abram. And God had made these great promises to them, and the nation of Babylon had swept through, which is now the area of Iraq. But they came through there. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, just slaughtered thousands and thousands of people, destroyed the place, destroyed the temple of God, took all the gold and silver out of there, and took some people away and brought them back to Babylon. And here's these three young Jewish men. They even gave them the names of their gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to do with the Babylonian gods. Now, could you imagine the questions that were going through their minds? Like, wow, where's God? Because the Babylonians were saying, well, our God's better than your God because we won, you know, and that proves it right there. We even got the stuff, all the valuable stuff out of the temple. And so these guys probably had to go through this kind of process of faith to think things through, you know. But they remained faithful to Jehovah God. And one day we read about King Nebuchadnezzar commanding them to bow down before a golden image. And they couldn't do that. That would be a violation of the commandment to have no other gods and not have images and so forth. And it was probably an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. The Bible says very tall, very big. And the command was this, that went out to the whole nation. So when you hear this particular music playing, then everybody's supposed to bow down. And if you don't, you get thrown in a smelting furnace. And everybody bow down, you know. You get smelting furnace, bow down. Smelting furnace, bow down. Let's go with bow down, right? All these people bow down. And the king looks out there and he's all proud. And he looks out and there's three guys standing up in the middle of the crowd. And it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he calls them forward and he does something amazing. He gives them another chance. And he says this, he says, you guys better bow down. And he says this, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Who is he? Is he the God that's already let me destroy your nation? And this is what they said. And this is, I mean, there's got to be some fiery darts flying right at that time. But this is what they said. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, you're going to throw us in. Then our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But, by the way, if he decides to do it differently, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. So if God wants to save us from the furnace, he's going to do it, throw us in. If God doesn't save us, we're still not going to worship your gods because we know who God is and we're going to worship him. I'm impressed. Are you impressed? Man, that's the shield of faith. I don't know what I would have done. I'd like to think I know what I would have done, but I don't know what I would have done. But that is taking up the shield of faith. Faith is to believe what you don't see, and the reward of faith is then to see what you believe. Now, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And then it says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the final question we have is, where does that faith come from? With God, believing and seeing. Our shield is confidence in God's promises. The third thing we'll see is this. The strength of our faith is not in it, it's in the object of our faith. And this is very important for us to realize, because this is one of the areas where we struggle. We look at our faith and we say, well, I don't have that kind of faith. I couldn't be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we look at our own weak faith at times and we think, if I only had more faith, then I could be the person that God wants me to be. I could be obedient to God. I could trust God. And Satan comes along and just wants to discourage us because of our weak faith. In Luke 17, in the New Testament, Jesus explained to his disciples the length that God expected them to go to forgive others, 70 times 7, this whole thing. And they said, we can't do that. Lord, increase our faith. Give us more faith. And Jesus said this, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, this tiny little seed, you can say to that mulberry tree over there, be moved, and it'll be moved. And what Jesus was saying was this, you don't need more faith. You need to use the faith you have, and you need to get your faith pointed in the right direction, because it's not about your faith, it's about the object of your faith. It's like walking across the bridge. I'm not sure that bridge will hold me. Well, faith is going to allow me to take the step on the bridge, but faith's not going to hold me up. It all depends on how strong the bridge is. And so it all depends on what is the object, or who is the object of our faith. Faith never turns on itself. We don't have faith in faith as if faith could get the job done. Faith doesn't save us. Jesus Christ is the Savior. You know, the Bible says every one of us have sinned against God, and God is saying that the wages of sin is death, and we are worthy of his destruction. Bad news, good news is that Jesus Christ came to bear those very sins. He said in his final words, it is finished. And God forgives all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said it so simply, John 6:47, said, he that believes in me has everlasting life. No other religious leader could say that. And it's a powerful and very simple statement, isn't it? Focus on me. I'm the one who died and rose again. I'm the one who gives eternal life. Well, faith always points to the character and power of God. And the shield of faith is the application of what we believe to everything that the devil hurls at us. Faith always points to its object, and in that way, we are strengthened. So where does faith come from? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Obviously, it comes from the Bible. Faith comes as we trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and then learn more about God, and begin to personalize the things that are in the Bible. And we develop that capacity to trust God more and more as we cultivate that relationship with God. And that's what God wants us to do, grow in our faith and our confidence in him, to just be able to see how he's working and to see the promises of God and put them in the right context. I guarantee you, before this day is over, Satan will launch some fiery arrows at you. Or maybe he's launched a few already, huh? On the way to church or getting ready or whatever. Take the shield of faith. Take the shield that is the confidence in the reliability of the promises of God. And the Bible says, one after another, you will be able to quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. Let's pray. Lord God, we are always, as we look into the Bible, just spurred on to thankfulness. We are so thankful for who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you that you've told us about ourselves and about sin and about forgiveness and about Jesus Christ. And you've directed us there. That eternal life is in him, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that we can have personal faith in Jesus Christ and be forgiven and be part of your family. And Lord, thank you that you've given us this provision, this armor. And whether it's a mom in a family who's struggling with all the responsibilities there, or dad, or a young person, or whether we're at work or school, wherever we are, this stuff just keeps coming at us. Lord, help us to see the wisdom of having that confidence in you, that confidence in your promises, that the Bible is not just some book that is ancient, that has no application to life, that it's alive and it's timeless. And it speaks to us in the here and now, just like it spoke to people in the past, and just like it's the basis for the promises that we have for the future. And I pray that we would have that confidence in you and that we would be directed towards you. And as we've received you, we would walk in you. And Lord, just bless these families that are represented here by this church. Just strengthen each one. Lord, help us through the difficulties, but help us never to take our eyes off the cross and the empty tomb and to remember that if you would give your own son for us, how shall you not freely give us all things? And how can we not have confidence in you that the promises that one day every tear will be wiped away, there'll be no sorrow, sickness, or death, will be a reality for us. That the whole culmination of the ages will be a reality because of your truth. Because of you are the one that we have the confidence in. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.